Come right over here. We're going to have the story in this corner. Yes, come here. Jacques is going to help me. Jacques has got a school backpack. Let's put it on. Does it fit you? There's lots of seats. Okay. Yes. So, school started for some people. Is anybody 8 years old here? Anybody?
Raise your hand, Jock.
He's eight. Oh, I've got one there? No. Oh, okay. All right. This is a story about Mikey. He was 8 years old, and it was his first day going to third grade in Battle Creek, Michigan. That's a long ways away. And he was going to school, got to school, he had his backpack, and in his backpack he had a nice new notebook, and he had some crayons, and he had some pencils, and I think he had a ruler. Oh, yeah, there's a ruler. And he put them all on his desk, got to his brand new third grade classroom, and he put them in his desk, and he listened to the teacher that day, took his backpack at the end of the day, and he went home. You can go over that way now, Jacques. And he was on his way home, and he met some boys on the sidewalk. And the boys said, "Where are you going?" "Home," he said. "No, you're not. Sit down." They made him sit down on the ground. And they wouldn't let him go home. And they sort of teased him, and they kicked on him, and they pulled him, and they messed with his hair. And he started crying. And they quit because somebody else came along. So he'd sort of been bullied, and he was being bullied. And he went home, and he went home, and he had tears in his eyes when he come in the door. And, "Mikey, what's wrong?" His mother said, "Some boys were picking on me on my way home, and they didn't treat me very nice." So his mom said, "Well, Mike, I don't want you to go back to that school tomorrow." "Really?" "Oh, but Mom, my pencils and my notebook and everything and my crayons are in my desk." And he started crying again because he missed all of his brand new stuff he had for school. She said, and his Mikey's mom said, "It's okay. We'll get you some more, but we're going to send you to a different school." Now, that first school was a public school. The second school was called Battle Creek Academy and Elementary School. And he went there. And he met some really nice kids in that classroom. Miss Kimmer was his teacher, and he didn't know anything about Jesus. But Miss Kimmer taught him how to bow his head and shut his eyes and have prayer, because he came from a home that did not know Jesus at all. He also learned that Jesus loved him. He'd learned from the Bible that Jesus had a home for him in heaven. And he went to third grade, and he really enjoyed it. And Mikey didn't have kids bullying him and telling him he couldn't go home and making him cry and things like that. Went on the next year, he went to fourth grade and fifth and sixth and seventh. And by the eighth grade, his teachers had been giving him rides to places like Sabbath school, primary, and, well, yeah, he started primary, and then he went on to the next Sabbath school, and he really enjoyed it. And at eighth grade, the teachers asked him, "Would you like to be baptized?" So he went to a baptismal class, and he was baptized. Now, Mikey was this old man right here with a beard and white hair, and it was because of those teachers and the people in the church, the Sabbath school teachers, and all those class members that started with him in third grade are his friends now. Some of them are retired like I am, and we really enjoy talking to each other about those days we enjoyed in school. And so enjoy your school year and learn that Jesus loves you. Thank you for your attention. You can go back to your seats.
Happy Sabbath. The kids are going to sing three verses, and then I would like to invite you all to join them for a fourth verse. We'll repeat the first verse. Thank you.
Jesus loves me this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. They will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus.
Nothing like the voice of little children, right? Remember when Jesus was in the temple there? The last part of his life, really? He threw the money changers out of the temple and drove them away. Then the little children flooded in, and they started singing, and the Pharisees didn't like it. But Jesus told them, you're just going to have to live with it, he said. Kids, children singing praises to the Jesus that Erica and Jay love and that they're teaching Elliot and Violet to love. Please open your Bibles again to John chapter 15. John 15. It's a privilege for me to be able to have a part in dedicating another of Erica's and Jay's children. This happened when Violet was born, and it's happening again with Elliot today. As a pastor, I can't really dedicate someone's child to the Lord. It's the parents who do that. And that's why I asked Jay and Erica to help me with this morning's worship service. They have chosen the scripture reading, John 15, 1 through 17, which I'll preach on in a few seconds. They chose the person who told our children's story, Uncle Mike Gammon. Violet and her cousins and friends provided the special music here. Jay has chosen the closing song. And at the end of this sermon, I'll invite Erica and Jay to bring Elliot to the front for his dedication. Just a heads up to any family members who want to join him at that time. I'll call you forward at the end. I'd like to thank all of the family and others who have put today's sermon or service in their schedule. And it's a double privilege for me because once upon a time, back in the Shoreline Church, I helped dedicate Jay as a baby to the Lord. There he was, little Jay. I watched him grow up in the Shoreline Church for the first few years of his life. He was a shy little guy. I'd say hi to him, and he'd look at me with his big eyes, and he'd kind of turn shyly away. He's a sweet guy. Still is. As I mentioned, the family chose a scripture for today's service, which was incorrectly listed in the bulletin, as you see, John 15. The first 17 verses of chapter 15 happen to be one of Erica's favorite passages. Now, there are some beautiful verses, but they're even more significant when we remember when Jesus spoke them. He was just a few hours from being captured in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to several trials, after which he would be crucified the following afternoon. So these are important words because they were important to Jesus himself. This would actually be the last conversation he would have with his friends before the mob and the soldiers came to separate them. When I was a kid in church school, I would read these verses with a bit of concern. For one thing, they talked about bearing fruit, and people who talked about those verses always implied that bearing fruit meant always winning souls to Jesus. And I would be sorry, or I would worry that I was not bearing fruit there in my little church school in South Dakota. Another feature of these verses that concerned me was Jesus' talk about pruning. Pruning meant cutting twigs off branches. And I got kind of worried about the pruning God might do to me. I knew it would not be literal pruning, of course, but maybe it would hurt. Not physically, maybe, but emotionally. Maybe God would deprive me of things. Maybe my life would become dutiful and dull. Well, I needn't have worried. As we go through these verses, I think you'll see how encouraging they are. As we go along, I'm going to be building a sentence, phrase by phrase. So if you'd like to poise your pencil or your pen and get ready for that sentence, I just want to give you a heads up that it's coming. Because by the time we leave this morning, I believe we'll be carrying with us a deeply encouraging sentence which will not only keep us where God wants us, but will bring joy not only to us, but to him and to his son. And we owe them a lot of joy, don't we? We owe them all the joy they can get. Let's find out how to make them happy. By the way, John 15 comes immediately after John 14, where we hear Jesus say we should not be worried because he's going to prepare a place for us, and soon he will return to take us to where he is. And John 15 follows right along and tells us how to be ready for that happy reunion. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Bible scholars, students think that maybe as he and his disciples are walking away from the Last Supper, walking out of the city toward Gethsemane, Jesus notices some grapevines and pauses to use them as a little parable of how close he and his Father want to be to us. And this is really close, isn't it? If Jesus is the vine, and we'll learn a little bit later that we're the branches, and if God is the gardener, that's nearby. That's constant care and nourishment. In fact, let's start our sentence now. This sermon is going to have four parts, but they're not really four sermon points, just one sentence that gets longer and longer after we add each phrase. So thinking of what we just read, here's the first part of this sentence. Here's what Jesus told us so far. Here it is. God and his Son stay close to you and me. God and his Son stay close to you and me. And remember, that's not the end of the sentence, so just put dot, dot, dot at the end of it, because some more is coming along. Closeness is something I have noticed that naturally happens between a parent and a little baby. Last week we saw Daniel and Cecia's newborn baby, Benjamin, right here for the first time. And back when Elliot showed up for church, Erica would not let him out of her arms when I walked up and looked at little Elliot for the first time. I assured Erica that I would not touch him or even just pat him on his little cheek. I said, I've been shaking a lot of hands. And Nurse Erica, in a grateful and earnest voice, said, thank you. But it looks like Elliot has survived a bit longer since I didn't give him any germs. I'll tell you one thing I have never seen in all my first-time introductions to little babies here in the church. I have never seen the parents casually lay that newborn down on a pew somewhere all by itself and wander away and start having long conversations with people. No, being a mom or a dad of a newborn means utter and conscious, continuous closeness. And that's what's happening here with God and his son. Jesus is the vine, and his father is the caretaker of the vine and the branches. Maybe the idea of God and his son Jesus wanting to stay close to us isn't a very familiar one to you. But if you look back through the Bible story, you'll find that God and his son and the Holy Spirit have always been close as they dare to us. Creation was a joint process, project by the three of them. And then God didn't speak Adam and Eve into existence from afar, as he had done with other parts of creation. Instead, he knelt down in the dirt of the garden and personally formed Adam and then Eve with his own hands. That's closeness. And it's even closer when we remember that God created us in his image. He wanted us, in some way we're not quite sure about, to look like him. Both Violet and Elliot are created in the image of their parents, and we are all created in God's image. That's closeness. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't back away, but instead walked through the garden and had a quiet conversation with them when he found them. And even after he had to banish them from the garden, he returned again and again. Sometimes with an audible voice, God spoke aloud from the top of Mount Sinai. And there he gave Moses instructions for building a beautiful tent so that God himself could live right there in that tabernacle in the most holy place, maybe no more than 50 yards from the nearest family tent. And of course, when he sent Jesus to become one with us and to live among us and die for us and then live within us, as he'll talk about, that's closeness. So what should I do? What's my part in maintaining this closeness? Jesus will give us more details in a moment, but I need to ask these divine beings to come even closer to me. This is not a scary thing to do. Elliot has absolutely no problem with being close to Jay or Erica. Just wait till he starts walking, though. Then he'll want to wander away. But he has no problem right now with being close to them. That's where he feels the safest. In fact, when I see a parent holding a child here in the sanctuary or in the foyer, and if the child is old enough to really look around and start noticing what's happening, you'll notice that when a strange grown-up approaches, like a strange gray-haired, silver-haired grown-up, the little kid will stare in concern at the grown-up and will suddenly turn his head toward mom or dad and hug them close. Because that's where you're safest. And since Jesus called God almost nothing besides Father in the four Gospels, he is strongly signaling that this is the way God wants us to think about the Heavenly Father, because it's true. In Psalm 103, verse 13, David says, "As a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Psalm 103, verse 13. So we need to open our hearts to this heavenly presence. Into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock," and then suggests that we invite him in. Well, now it's another time to add another phrase to our sentence. Let's pick it up again at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now let's add some more to that sentence we are building. What is Jesus telling us? God, here's the sentence. God and his son stay close to you and me, ... carefully pruning us. Carefully pruning us. Again, put another ... after that, because we're not done. So what about this pruning? Does it hurt? Will God's figurative pruning be unpleasant for us? Well, I've discovered it doesn't have to be. It all depends on our attitude. Think of it like getting a haircut. The only time Elliot might dislike a haircut will be maybe when he's given his first one. Over at Crossroads Mall, there's a combination barbershop and styling salon, which seems to focus pretty big on kids. I don't remember what all they have in there because I just happened to glance in the window one time as I was walking by. But I think they have little cars, little plastic cars, big enough for the kids to get in and sit on. So the kids start driving the car, and the barber does the work at the, well, the kids concentrating on the car. There might even be a plastic horse or something like that that the kids can ride on. And the people who are cutting the hair are really nice and fun. I don't remember my own first haircut, but I have been told that it was a traumatic experience for all of us involved. Barber, parents, me. What I thought was going to happen, I do not know, but it was unusual. Strange person, snip, snip, snip. And so that was a trauma. Or think of this heavenly pruning like a parent teaching you to drive a car. This is where parental pruning gets really serious. My dad taught me to drive on prairie gravel roads. Some of those roads, especially out in the fields a ways, were basically one lane. They didn't need two lanes out there because basically there's somebody coming along. Not another car for a mile or two. But as you were driving along with that one gravel lane, kicking up a lot of dust behind you, you would come to a hill, and then with much fervent admonition from your father, you approached that hill cautiously. And you slowed way down, and you guided your car as much to the right as you could without actually getting into the ditch. And you hoped against hope that some crazy high school hot rodder wouldn't choose this moment to roar over the top of that hill from the other direction. Dad always worried about that. Slam into you. So on every one of those first driving instruction trips you take with your mom or dad, you get pruned. Or think of it as learning to sing from a voice teacher. John Berggren, my voice teacher at Northern State College in Aberdeen, South Dakota, assigned me religious music to practice because he knew I wanted to sing for church. And he quickly picked up that when I was supposed to sing the word Lord, I always sang lard. And he pruned me. He said, no, he said, it's not lard, but Lord. And I didn't resist that pruning. Instead, I accepted it gratefully. I said, whoops, sorry, and did my best to sing the way he wanted me to. So what should I do now that Jesus has reminded me that God wants to carefully prune me? Attitude is key. If we have the right attitude, God's pruning does not have to be so abrupt and severe. I need to ask for this pruning and accept it gratefully. I need to pray prayers, pruning prayers like David's prayer, the last couple of verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, now let's add another phrase to this very important sentence because things are getting pretty serious now. We've just heard that every vine branch which isn't productive is removed. And while we know that we are not literal branches on literal vines, this is something of a sobering statement. That's why I think verse 3 is so encouraging. John 15, verse 3. You, speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see that word clean? That's the exact same Greek word which is translated prune in verse 2. Except in verse 2 it's a verb, and in this verse it's an adjective. But it's exactly the same word. It's katharizo. It's where we get the word cathartic. So you can translate verse 3 this way. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Exactly the same Greek word. So there is a way to become pruned or cleansed. In fact, here's where we add another phrase to our sentence. God and his Son stay close to you and me, carefully pruning us through Jesus' words. Through Jesus' words. Again, you'll need to add one more dot, 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 because we're not quite done. I don't know about you, but this makes me breathe something of a sigh of relief. If the disciples could be pruned or cleaned by Jesus' words, I must be able to be cleaned that way also. And this idea of divine words being able to cleanse us is nothing new. For example, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So there in the Old Testament, there was cleansing and protection from sin through divine words. In fact, Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's also a powerful infomercial about the importance of God's word. and the power it can have. When I was working on this sermon this week, I read John 15 through out loud in several versions. I always print out several different Bible versions on the same sheets of paper, and I would read one, then I'd read another, reading it out loud. And Psalm 119 is a good chapter to read out loud as well. So how do Jesus' words prune me? Remember 2 Peter 1:21 says it was the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And when the disciples preached about Jesus on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and warmed their hearts. And this happened all through the book of Acts, including at the household of the centurion Cornelius. So whenever the words of Jesus are introduced, the Holy Spirit gets to work, cleansing the hearts of those who choose to take them seriously. So it makes sense that we should read the words of Jesus and apply them to our lives. As I mentioned, John 15 is a favorite passage of Erica's. And I imagine that until Violet came into their family, and now Elliot, they had not really realized what heavenly closeness means. But now they can understand what a loving heavenly parent must be feeling toward his children. Ed's holding Violet there. Great-grandpa Ed is holding Violet there. Good to see you, Ed and Linda. Those folks back at Shoreline. In fact, let's read one more verse and add the final part to the sentence we've been building, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see that word abide? That's the Greek word meno, and it literally means remain. Abide is just a more old-fashioned way of saying remain. In fact, Rich read, I think, from the NIV this morning, and they use the word remain. One of the things which is interesting about this word meno, abiding or remaining, is that Matthew uses it only 3 times in his whole gospel. Mark uses it 2 times. Luke uses it 7 times, but John uses it 41 times. And 12 times here in chapter 15 alone. John loved that word, maybe because he seems to have been a closeness kind of person. Meno is sometimes translated using different English words like dwell, be present, continue, tarry, and it's a powerful word. Back in John 1:32, John the Baptist told about baptizing Jesus, and he says that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and that the Spirit then remained, it's that same word, on Jesus. That's permanent. In fact, in Luke 24:29, when the 2 disciples were walking toward Emmaus and finally discovered who the stranger was who'd been talking to them, they urged Jesus, abide with us. Meno, that's that same word. They wanted him to stay. They didn't want him to leave. So when Jesus tells us to abide or remain in him, he longs for that to be a permanent experience. So how does this happen? It happens when we let him speak to us through the words of the Gospels and the rest of the Bible. Some of these words will be encouraging ones. Other words will be pruning ones. Let's spend time with him in the pages of Scripture every day because Jesus wants us to take courage. Let's listen as he offers us love and joy, starting with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, in same word again, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Live a moral life, in other words, follow those 10 commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain, there's meno again, might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. There's the remain again. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you that you love one another. In the Gospels, we hear Jesus making it clear that he values children and took time for them. In Matthew 19:14, he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The children are the most perfect expression of the kingdom of God. Jesus said that a number of times. As I mentioned earlier, even though I'm taking part in this dedication service, I'm not the one who's truly dedicating Elliot today. This child isn't mine. I have not been given him to raise. He's been given to his parents. They are the stewards of Elliot's life. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility, and that's why they're here this morning. Jay and Erica will offer prayers of dedication when they come up to the front here for their little boy. And after they pray, I will offer a prayer. Now, I'm going to clear these mics out here, but I would like to invite Jay and Erica and any family members, extended family or nearby, near family, who wants to come up here, and we'll stand facing the congregation. And then Jay will have a prayer, and I think they're both going to pray, then Erica, and then I will have a conclusion prayer. Then after that, why don't you guys stand down in front so that we can see see our young man here. Take family, gather around up here. Stand as much on the platform as you can. I'm thinking now. But let's have Jay pray and then Erica pray, and then I'll conclude with a prayer. Go ahead.
All right. Dear Jesus, we come to you today to dedicate this little boy to you. And I pray especially for Erica and I that you give us the knowledge and strength and patience in bringing him up, and especially on those days that require patience, that we remember that you're always there for us. And just please help us to bring him up in the way that he needs to go so that he won't depart from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for both of our children. You know how many miscarriages we had, and we're so blessed to have both of them. And we pray this special prayer upon Elliot today. We thank you for what I like to call our village, because it takes a village to raise children. And so many of them are here today, Lord. Many drove many miles, and a few even flew a lot of miles to be here. And I thank you so much for that they could be here to do that and be here for Elliot. Please help Jay and I to be good parents. I pray special traits for him, if it is your will, Lord, that he be patient and kind and ambitious. He already is so happy and calm, and I ask that he stay that way. Give us a blessed rest of our Sabbath day. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of welcoming another young person into your family. What a couple of sweet families Jay and Erica come from. And the attitudes have been so kind and gentle and so servant-oriented, and that is going to provide, and already is providing, a solid foundation on which Elliot and Violet also will grow into greater and greater servants for you. I ask you to consecrate this young life to you and to dedicate your angelic support as this family continues to thrive. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you guys just stand where you are, Shelley's going to come up and extend this dedication to us further.
We remembered back to our Shoreline days, and it's just a joy to have so many here today. how we would often extend a baby dedication to the rest of the congregation. So we'd like to do that now, extending this to a time of prayer for all our families. For some of us, it's our children that are on our hearts, whether they're at home or out on their own, because I know that children never leave our hearts. For some, it's not only children, but grandchildren they're thinking of and praying for. And for some, it's parents. And we know we've been praying for Martha's father, a prayer request in yesterday for Lil's father. As we join together every week and as we look at our church email requests, it's family that we're praying for. Sometimes our siblings, as we've been praying earnestly for Amber's sister-in-law. So we would like to invite you to stand if you would like to lift up to the Lord any of your family members for their health, whether it's physical or spiritual or all of the above, as we have our closing prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for being a kind, compassionate, prayer-hearing, prayer-answering, loving Father in heaven. We now ask you to bless all the family members we're thinking of, all of those on our hearts. You know what we're thinking of, who we're thinking of, and why. Please, Lord, through your power and love, with your Holy Spirit, speak to each of these, bring health, bring hope, courage, peace, whatever's needed. And we thank you for the gift of our families, including our church families.
Lord, we know that you love groups, you work in groups, you call individuals, you love individuals, but you call them, gather them to groups. Thank you for this group that's gathered here today. Help us to remain committed to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to infuse us and rededicate us daily to you, so that when you appear in the clouds and the great levitation begins, that we can all be together. Just the way we are now, and enjoy a happy eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you. And we're going to sing the song Jay chose for our closing song, number 341, To God Be the Glory. Play it all the way through, Richie, as we get ready to sing it.